Thanks for tuning in to our Cypress Church podcast. To learn more about our church, visit our website at cypresschurch.net and join us for our Sunday morning services at 9 and 11 a.m. Subscribe on iTunes for more.
It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere you go. It is, isn't it? I figured that would get your attention. Well, good morning. Or should I say, shalom. Thank you, Dorsey family, for that Advent reading. Tom, your son has the perfect radio announcer voice. Has anybody ever told him that? Yeah, probably. Anyway, I'm Steve Ellis, and we have colored lights on the tree and white lights on the outside, so both. I'm one of the elders here, in case you don't know me, and it's good to be with you, especially this Christmas season. What do we got? 9 more days to go? Don't panic. We will get through this together. Let's all take a breath. Doesn't that feel good? Yeah. Because, you know, I mean, Christmas, truthfully, it is a season of high expectation, high anticipation, and along with that sometimes comes a little high anxiety. Can we be honest enough to say that? We are in the second half of a 4-week series called The Best Christmas Ever. Because after all, who doesn't want the best, right? The best Christmas presents, the best Christmas card, the best Christmas letter, the best Christmas tweet, the best Christmas cookies. My wife makes those. The best Christmas vacation, the best Christmas decorations. Do I really need another giant inflatable Santa? I don't know. What do you think? All in the quest for the best, right? But, you know, what does that even mean? What does that look like? What would the best Christmas ever look like? What would it look like to me? Was it when I was around 8 years old and my dad brought home the electronic race car set for me and my older brother that we had always wanted? Remember those things? Man, my brother and I, we ran those cars around that figure eight until the wheels came off. And that was the only Christmas, actually, that I have any memory of spending with my dad. So it was special. Or maybe it was 1978 and the very first Christmas together I spent with my wife. We'd been married exactly 1 month to the day. Now, come to think of it, that wasn't it. My wife was in tears that morning. No, it's true. We were sitting in our pajamas around the Christmas tree, and I looked over at her, and her cheeks are all wet. And I was like, honey, what's wrong? Didn't you want to get married? She was just a little melancholy, you know? She missed her family. It was the first time in 21 years she had not woken up in the house she grew up in. It felt a little different, and that's okay. Thankfully, she doesn't cry on Christmas morning anymore because we've built our own best Christmas memories together, right? So maybe it's this year, now that we have 7 grandchildren and God has blessed. And by the way, I did not notice this when I was getting ready this morning, but I do own more than one shirt. Somebody came up to me after the first service and said, you must really like that shirt. And I felt like I should run home and change clothes in between services. But, oh well. The best Christmas ever. I guess it kind of depends on how you define best, right? That's why in this series, we've been studying that very first Christmas. The start of the story that tells us the day is coming when everything will indeed be the best ever. Perfect and complete. There will be no more tears. The crooked will be made straight. Jesus came to redeem an imperfect world, and he is calling all men to himself. But in the meantime, as we navigate through this imperfect world, what happens when things don't go according to plan? And that never happens, right? Can it still be the best? What do you do when life throws you a complete curveball? Something comes out of left field, completely unexpected. You didn't see it coming and upsets everything. Because we've all had those moments, right? I know I have. How do we react when our circumstances require a change of plans? That's what we're going to consider this morning. You know, how do we keep that sense of completeness in the midst of the unavoidable turmoil of life? You're all wondering, what's he doing with that giant piece of scrap metal? Pastor Mike always uses props, right? You know, beach balls or throwing candy to the crowd or something. I thought, well, I can do that. So this is my prop this morning. This is a tailgate from a 1974 Ford Courier. Now, most of you aren't going to know what a Ford Courier is. Think Toyota Tacoma, okay? The original version, not the supersized ones they make now. But back in the 70s, every manufacturer had a subcompact line, and Ford had the Courier, and that's what I drove. And that we should have a picture of it. Can we get that picture? There it is. That's a vintage Ford Courier pickup truck. And this tailgate has been in my garage for 43 years because it represents one of the most life-changing experiences, certainly at least in my life. So it's 1975. I'm 18 years old. I've just graduated high school. And the first job I had was a commercial delivery route for the Los Angeles Times. Those of you who are under 40, that's a newspaper. That's how actually people used to get their news about the world every day. They'd get their coffee, go out, get the paper from the driveway. Or, you know, back in those days, every street corner had newspaper racks on these metal posts, these boxes, and you'd put your quarter in or your nickel, you'd get a newspaper. And, well, somebody had to put those newspapers in there, right? So in the middle of the night, about 3:30, I'd take my Ford Courier to the distribution center, load it up with newspapers, and go up and down Santa Fe and Willow Street and Long Beach Boulevard and Atlantic in downtown Long Beach and take the papers that didn't sell yesterday and put the new papers in. So by the time the sun came up, everybody could get their coffee and their newspaper. So fast forward to Sunday, September 7th. It's the day before I'm supposed to start college. And I'm on my route and I'm near the very end of the route, one of the very last stops, and I'm on Long Beach Boulevard. I pull up just north of Dooley's Hardware Mart. Okay, nobody knows Dooley's. Think Home Depot. Home Depot, okay? And the actual stop was a stop-and-go market. Okay, you don't know what that is either. Think 7-Eleven, okay? It was a quickie mart, you know, red and green. And I was supposed to get seven newspapers for this stop-and-go market. So I pull over to the curb. I jump out of my truck. I go around, and I'm put the tailgate down, and I'm leaning in to get a stack of seven papers. And a guy coming down Long Beach Boulevard, it's about 4:30 in the morning, he's driving a Ford F-150, and he's gotten off work after working the night shift at CHB Foods up in Pico Rivera, and he's fallen asleep. He can't keep his eyes open. We've all been there, right? You know, I mean, you know, it's hard. You turn the air conditioning on or something, and he starts to fall asleep, and his truck begins to drift out of the lane of traffic into the parking lane. And the minute before the impact, that split second, I knew something was wrong. I mean, we've all stood on a street corner and heard the sound of a car going by. You know what that sounds like. You know, that whoosh, something, my mind said, shit, something's not right. And the back of my truck was lit up like a Christmas tree because his headlights were right on top of me. And the next thing I knew, and I just don't know any other way to say it, all hell broke loose. I mean, the explosion, the force, the noise, the power, I felt like I was flying. It's amazing what your mind does for you in those moments. I was like, I thought, I just got hit by a car. I mean, it was a truck, but I didn't know that. It was behind me. And the next thing I know, I wake up, I'm laying in the gutter, I look down at my left leg, and it's going all kinds of different directions. And I was like, that's not right. I could have reached out and touched that silver and red F-150. It was practically on top of me, and water's spewing out of the radiator all over the place. Papers are fluttering in the breeze, and my courier is coasting down the street toward a light pole. And he got out of the truck. I said, man, call an ambulance. Didn't you see me? He said, no, I didn't see you. Went to Long Beach Memorial, spent about 7 weeks in the hospital, a number of operations as the doctors tried to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And, you know, they did their best. It's been 43 years. I'm still walking. It's getting harder, truthfully. But, you know, I mean, even 43 years later, it still fits perfectly, pretty good. I mean, you can see the indentations right here, both my legs. That's crazy, isn't it? I mean, your body can bend steel. I don't recommend it. Don't try this at home. But I learned something through that experience, truthfully. God is in control, and I am not. God is in control, and I am not. You know, the details. It was a Sunday, so I put the tailgate down because the papers were heavy. Normally, I would have just reached in over the side and grabbed a stack of seven papers. If that tailgate had been up and that front of that car came against the back of my truck, probably would have crushed my pelvis, broke my back. That truck should have killed me. Or at the very least, cut my legs off. Didn't do either. Because for some reason, God prompted me not to set the parking brake because I was on level ground. I jumped out of that stick shift Ford Courier and left it in neutral. I always set the parking brake. But it wasn't God's plan, so I'm able to be with you here today. But there's one thing, you know, that I hope, I'm glad nobody tripped over this, by the way. If there's one thing that I hope you can take with you when you leave this morning, it's the reminder that God, in fact, is in control. And we've got nothing to fear, even when life goes sideways on us. We're going to be looking at the very first book of the first chapter of the very first book of the New Testament. So if you brought your Bibles with you, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25. And if you don't have a Bible, you'd like to follow along. We'll have the verses up here on the screen, but the ushers are coming down the aisle. Just slip your hand up. They'll give you a loaner Bible and you can just leave it on your seat at the end of the service. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd like to have one, you can go out to the welcome center in the lobby at the end of the service and just say, "Hey, I'd like a Bible." We'll get one in your hands. Make sure you can read the Word of God. And our focus this morning is going to be on Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And his experience that very first Christmas. Richard Horn said to me this morning when I mentioned what the service was about, he said, you know, Joseph, he's kind of the unsung hero of the story. And that's really true when you think about it. You know, he doesn't get a lot of run in the Christmas story. As a matter of fact, he's not mentioned much in the New Testament at all. He's kind of just part of the scenery. Jesus, of course, is the star of the show, right? I mean, we know that. Angels are announcing his birth. Angels we have heard on high. We sang that this morning. He got his own star. Pastor Ron took us through that part of the story last week with the Magi coming from the east and King Herod and the fact that the most important star in all of history is not in cement, in a sidewalk, in Hollywood. It was over a stable in Bethlehem of Judea. You know, Mary, of course, gets the nod for best actress in a leading role. But what about poor Joseph? Does he even merit a nomination for best supporting actor? Or does that go to one of the shepherds or one of the wise men? I don't really know. I mean, we know he was there, right? Because he's got a statue in all the little nativity sets, does he? Or at least I think he does. You know, because like every year when I get out and set up the nativity set and I pull out those little figurines, I'm always like, is this Joseph? Or is that one of the shepherds? I don't know. Can you tell the difference? I mean, you don't have that problem with the wise men or the donkey, right? But poor Joe, he's just kind of nondescript. We don't know a lot about him, truthfully. There are no words of his recorded anywhere in the scripture. We knew he grew up in Nazareth. We know he was a tradesman. The popular understanding is a carpenter, and we get that from Matthew 13:55, where Jesus, now a grown man, is in starting his ministry, and he's preaching and doing miracles in his hometown region, and he's in Capernaum, just astounding the elders and the religious leaders, and they're like, where did this guy get this wisdom? Where did he get these powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? The Greek word there is tekton, which literally means tradesman or artisan. It could be somebody working with wood, metal, or stone. As a matter of fact, you know, probably they did work with stone a lot. They built with stone. Their houses were made of stone. The land of Israel had been deforested long before the time of Christ, you know, invading armies one after the other, chopping down the trees for siege engines and fortifications. As a matter of fact, if you go to Israel today, they still have a national tree planting program going on because they're trying to bring the forests back. It kind of gives color to 1 Peter 2:5, where he says, like we are as living stones are being built. But he was a tradesman. He was a laborer. And he's not at the cross. He's nowhere mentioned in any of the narratives on Jesus' ministry. The last mention we have of him is in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is 12 years old and his family journeys to Jerusalem for the annual Passover celebration. They went every year. And Joseph or Jesus is left behind. You know, the original Home Alone story, I guess. They think he's with other family members in the other part of the caravan. They look for him for 3 days. They finally find him in the temple, chatting it up with the religious leaders. And they're like, man, where have you been? We've been so worried about you. And Jesus looks at them calmly and says, did you not know I would be in my Father's house about my Father's business? Speaking of his heavenly Father, of course. An interesting aside, those are the first words recorded from Christ in the Gospels. Did you not know I would be about my Father's business? There's the law of first mention at work again. But despite the limited window we have into Joseph's life, he was a real man, a real person with hopes and dreams and aspirations and expectations just like you and me. Real life challenges, trying to make his way when things suddenly and unexpectedly go in a direction he does not anticipate. And he has to make a big change of plans. Have you ever said to yourself, that wasn't supposed to happen? I have. I didn't see that coming. Man, what now? Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. These events take place when Joseph is probably late teens, maybe early 20s. Mary's probably 14, 15, 16. That's about the age in that culture where they would marry. And he's just a young man getting started out in life. And they're engaged. And in chapter 1, verse 18, we read, now the birth of Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before they were intimate, she was found to be with child. Now let's just stop right there for a second, because that says a lot about Joseph and his situation. Joseph and Mary are engaged to be married. In that culture, the marriage would have all likelihood been arranged by the families. But Mary and Joseph would have given their consent. We get a picture of that in the union of Rebekah and Isaac in Genesis chapter 24, where it's an arranged marriage, but before Rebekah goes, it said, let's call this young woman out and ask, will you go with this man? And she says, yes, she consents. So both Joseph and Mary would have said yes. They would have gotten engaged, looking forward to their wedding, and then there would have been an engagement period, usually around a year. And at some point during the engagement, the word gets out. Mary shows up pregnant. How does that hit Joseph? I mean, anybody who's ever been in love and has anticipated life together with someone, and then you experience a sense of betrayal, you know exactly how that feels. I mean, what does he say? I mean, it's like a stake right through the middle of his chest. We know from the story that Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but Joseph doesn't know that. Certainly, at least not initially, even if somebody tried to explain that to him, how does that process with him? I mean, think about it. Even if he was told, if there was some effort, we don't know exactly how he found out. Were there whispered rumors in the community? Did one of his friends pull him aside and say, hey, Joe, I got some bad news for you? Did Mary tell him straight up directly? We really don't know. But however it is, he found out. And even if somebody had said to him, Joseph, you know, they're saying that there's something supernatural about this thing, that, you know, she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit or something. What does he do with that? I mean, how does he process that? Oh, sure, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You're naturally, that happens every day, right? So what conclusion does he come to? Naturally, he comes to the conclusion that she's been unfaithful, or at least he has some serious doubts. And what does he do? Verse 19. You know, Mary had a visit from the archangel Gabriel. You know, she, in Luke chapter 1, he shows up and, you know, rejoice, O favored one, the Lord is with you. There's no indication Joseph got any advance warning of what was going down. And when he finds out she's pregnant and not by him, he must have gone through the whole range of human emotions. Confused, disillusioned, despairing. He's got to be thinking, the dream is over. This is not how it was supposed to go. But his reaction tells us a lot about his character. He comes up with plan B. Verse 19, right? And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, had in mind to divorce her quietly. In that community, you know, relations before marriage, relations outside of marriage, that was scandalous. It was a death penalty offense in some contexts. Yet Joseph responds in humility. He tells us he was a righteous man. And this is the first real glimpse we get into his character. He doesn't make a big deal out of it. He's like, all right, well, I'll just call it off. She can go on with her life. I'll find somebody else. I'll go on with my life. That seems like the right thing to do to him. That's his plan. A humble response. I mean, contrast that with some of the things you might see today on social media in a similar situation. You know, the name calling, the shaming, the bullying. How dare you do something like that to me? But there's none of that here. No indulgence of his pride. And there's a lesson for us there, people, because, you know, something goes wrong that we don't like, we can get our back up, you know, because pride will take over. Guys, we are some of the worst offenders of this. You know, you get together with a bunch of guys. You've seen it. You know, we tend to strut around like little bantam roosters, like we own the world or something. You know, hey, look at me. And if you're not careful, you can get caught up in that. You know, yeah, I'm one too. Let me just say this. It is a foolish thing for a created being to strut. I am a created being, okay? I am not entitled to anything. Everything I have comes from the Creator. Every breath in my lungs, every beat of my heart, from Him alone. He owns it all, and we have to learn to yield to Him, to His way. Joseph did. You may know this already, but three things are going to happen to you, if they haven't already. Birth, death, and resurrection. And by that, I don't really mean physically, that you will be born physically as you obviously have been, or that you will someday die. Last I checked, mortality is still 100%. 10 out of 10 people die. Or that we will someday be raised again. The resurrection, glorious hope. I'm talking about your dreams, your plans. Your dreams will experience birth. And then there will be those moments where you will have to let it go before everything finally comes into focus. And I'm not talking about settling for second best. I'm talking about finding your true purpose, your true meaning in Christ. I mean, you can look through the scriptures and see the characters that God has held up for us as examples. Moses is a great illustration of this. Born into the household of Pharaoh, convinced he's going to be the deliverer of Israel, as a young man goes out and kills a brutal Egyptian taskmaster and buries him. But he must have left a toe sticking out of the sand or something, because it's found out, and he's exiled into Egypt for 40 years. 40 years. I thought I was going to be somebody. Thought God could use me. Oh, well. And then God calls him, and he finds his true purpose. Joseph, another example. Big dreams as a young man. Spends 13 years in an Egyptian prison from the age of 17 to 30 until he finds his purpose, and God calls him, and he's elevated to second in command in Egypt. Daniel's another example. Watching as a teenager, his village burned down around him and carried off to captivity in Babylon. Birth of a dream, death of a dream, surrender. And then it's fully realized. That's the deal. They went through it, so will we. I don't know where you are, where God's taking you in that process. Or I want to encourage you, though, that God is at work in your life, whether you know it or not. And we need to learn day by day to let him have his way. Because in order to find true peace, true shalom, it's in Christ. It's in his way, in his purpose for our life. And we've got to be able to get to the place where we are willing to surrender our will to his. Joseph did. Plan A, I'm going to marry this woman. It's going to be me and her. We'll have our own children, and we'll live life together. We'll grow old together. Oh, that's not working. Okay, plan B. I'll just divorce her quietly. We'll endure whatever humiliation comes out of this and move on with our lives. She can find somebody. I'll find somebody. And in the process of surrendering, in the yielding of his own plans, Joseph finds his true purpose. God reveals his plan for Joseph to him. Verse 20. When he had considered this, speaking of Joseph, and how long it is between verse 18 and verse 20, we don't know. Days, weeks, months. But at some point, as Joseph is processing, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." You know, it's interesting to me. How many times, if you want to do a study, go through the scripture, when God speaks, he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." How many times did Jesus say to his disciples, "Guys, don't be afraid. I've got this. Trust me." Over and over again, to the point of redundancy. Why? Because we have fears. We are afraid. "Don't be afraid, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had already said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Amen. Notice, God's plan was not Joseph's plan A. God's plan was not Joseph's plan B. It was a different path altogether. But Joseph didn't see it, and he will, until he was surrendering himself to God. And that process is different for each one of us. But what is Joseph's response? Verse 24. When he arose from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary to be his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Joseph obeyed. And therein, as they say, lies the rub, right? Because if we want to experience real peace, real joy, God requires complete surrender. He becomes the Lord of our lives, and we can't hold back. We're surrendering all the time when we want to. Every time you get on an airplane, you are surrendering to the pilot. It's out of your control. I've had several operations, and every time I went under anesthesia, I was not negotiating. I did not say, no, I'll hold the scalpel this time, please. I've got this. So we know how to do it, but when it comes to the Lord, it just seems we don't want to. You know, we want to keep a hand on the wheel in case that car starts going down a path we don't like. That's not surrender. Not my will, but yours. Let not your heart be troubled. Those were his words a few hours before he went to the cross. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that life always goes according to plan or the way you want it to or the way you think it should. It doesn't at all. On September 7th, 1975, when I was laying in that ER, I didn't know what lay in store. I didn't know my life was about to go in a completely different direction. I didn't know my career path would change, that I'd go to a different school. I didn't know that 4 days later, I would meet the woman I would spend the rest of my life with, that my relationships would change. I didn't know any of that. All I knew was, Lord, I don't know how I got here, but you do. I mean, many of you who have been through those kinds of experiences understand, I can't tell you how much peace I had in that moment. Everything was out of my control. You know, sometimes God has to get us to a place where we lack control, where we have no control, for us to really understand we don't need it because he's in control. All I knew how to say was, take my hand. Show me the way. It's been an amazing journey, but honestly, it wasn't what I had mapped out for my life. And it wasn't for Joseph either. I mean, even after he gets the vision, after God tells him, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child she's carrying is from the Holy Spirit. Even after that direct revelation, he's still not living the life he planned. Not the one he imagined, but he is submitting and he is going with God's plan for his life. What if he'd said no? What if he'd said, no, thank you. I'm not doing it. I don't want to be a part of that family. I don't want your son in the middle of my life. Do we say that today? It would have been a very different story for Joseph. Wouldn't it? But you see, even when things don't go according to our plans, it can still be the best. Because God's plan for our life is always the best. Always. You know, when this baby from the Christmas story was a grown man and he was at the end of his ministry, the Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate, brought him out and stood him before the crowd, bloodied, with a crown of thorns around his head. And Pilate asked a question. Whom will it be? Jesus, who is called the Christ, or Barabbas? That same question is before us today. It's before us every single day. Every single day we have to answer that question. in every choice that we make? Is it Christ or Barabbas? God's speaking to us this morning, and he is calling us into his story to be a part of his plan. Let's choose wisely. Philippians 4:6 says, so be anxious for nothing, but with everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Pour your heart out to him. Tell him what you're feeling. It's important to be in relationship with him. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We can find peace in the midst of the storms of life. Will you pray with me? Father, we bow our hearts and we submit this morning. Every day starts anew. We've got to get up and say, here I am, Lord, reporting for duty. Father, help us make the choice. Help us submit our hearts to your plan as Joseph did and become part of the best Christmas ever. Father, if there is anyone here this morning, Lord, just ask that your spirit would speak to their heart. If they don't know you, if they've not entered into relationship with you, we just ask that your spirit would speak to their hearts. You would reveal yourself as you do every day in your word. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you and Merry Christmas.